I'm grateful that Daniel is prepared and willing to preach. Let's spend some time praying for him. I'm going to do a little bit different this morning. I'm going to leave it quiet for 30 seconds or so. And during that time, would you just ask God to speak to you personally in the next few minutes? And then I will pray for Daniel after that. So let's have silent prayer together, and then I'll lead out. Father, you have heard all of our prayers that you would meet us and you would speak to us. And God, we ask that your anointing would be on this time in your word, that we would hear from you. God, I pray your blessing and protection, your strength for Daniel as he leads out and shares what you've laid on his heart. I pray that you would guide him and guide us. And we want to receive what you have for us in obedience and faith. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, welcome to the service today. It is the first time I'm back in this role since the addition of our son, and we are very grateful for that. And the last couple weeks have been interesting for me. We have had a lot of kind of monumental celebrations that we haven't really celebrated that much because we've had a lot of other things going on in our lives. So just to run through this and not to draw attention to us at all, but the last day of May, well, on the 23rd, Jesse was born. On the 31st, I turned 40. And then on the 10th, did I get that right? Yes. We had our 15th wedding anniversary. And then today is Father's Day, and it's the first time I'm celebrating this as a father of two sons. So feels like, you know, less than 30 days had a lot happening in it. But one of the things that I, just in reflecting over those last few days, a lot of those things I had very little to do with. Some of them I had more to do with, but the one thing that I'm incredibly grateful for is the ability to be a father and the way that God has blessed our family over the last 2 years to have that happen. And so I'm going to be sharing a little bit on father, on the calling to be a father, and looking at five examples, people, or incidents in the Bible that, and drawing kind of some lessons from that. And then we're going to be wrapping up by looking at the ultimate example of being a father, God the Father, and looking at just two ways that that we potentially can benefit from emulating. So that's what we're looking at today. And then I want to close, in closing, after that, I want to give opportunity. I'm going to have five or seven, depending on how you look at it, ways that we could to emulate being a father and, you know, behaviors or examples. And I'd like to just leave it open a little bit for all of you to be willing to just speak to an example of that in your life, that someone has done that to you. That can be your actual father, someone else. And just call out, and it doesn't have to, it can be, you know, just, you know, Simon Schrock gave Ivan nighttime snacks. That's enough. But we'd like just a little bit of that positive praise going on, that I'd love to hear from you, of just ways that that has been in your life, things that people who have blessed you in that way. So, and then finally, before I get into the meat of today's message, it is targeting fathers, but I think these are biblical principles that all of us can apply, regardless of whether we are fathers or not. So in that introduction, thinking about these five examples in the Bible, and I would just say, three of them are examples of what to do, and two of them are warnings of examples of things, of potential pitfalls and people who failed quite drastically in the Bible. And so just be aware of that. So the first person that I would like to look at, and we're somewhat running through this Old Testament and then New Testament, is Abraham and Isaac. And this is, and I'm thinking about the story of Abraham sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice Isaac. And the thing that I see in this that to be a good father to is the idea of faith in God and integrity even in trying times. And the testimony that can be to those that are looking on is powerful. And we see that in Abraham and Isaac, how Abraham was given this promise, and God answered that promise. And then God tested Abraham, and he asked Abraham to do something that seemed really hard. And in Genesis chapter 22, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there in a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offerings and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And I guess as I read this, this is a hard one for me because I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It just, there's so many layers to this where you're like, well, why would he even do such an awful thing? But God clearly spoke to Abraham, and Abraham had faith. And we're told in the faith passage that what Abraham actually thought was that he was going to have to go ahead and do this, and God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what Abraham was thinking. Now, we know that God didn't require that of Abraham, but the testimony of obedience that was to his offspring. And we see that even in the short term, Abraham might have still been like, "God, why did you have me do that?" But we see the end result of Abraham's faith. And just reading that faith passage, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." And, you know, thousands of years later, we're still the recipients of that faith that of God's nation that came through Abraham. And I'm just struck by the power of having faith and even in trying times, allowing that faith to continue. The second example that I want to think about is King David. Now, King David is an interesting one because I feel like we could do this whole sermon on King David. We could do the what to do and what to not do. But we are told, and David's kind of that juxtaposition, you know, person in the Bible who you don't quite know how to feel about in many ways. But we are told that David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the things that has struck me was that was the beating desire of David. And so we're going to be looking at David and Solomon and that relationship just briefly. And also, Solomon's an interesting one. Was Solomon a successful king or was he not a successful king? I don't know. The jury's still out on that in my mind. It depends on how you read the story. But one of the things that we see with David was a father who prepared Solomon to be king. And there's two incidents that we're going to look at briefly. And the first one is he was not, David was not able to build the temple, but he prepared Solomon to build the temple. And he did that, and in we read, I'm just going to read a couple verses here, and this passage goes much longer with much more detail. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for a man, but for the Lord God. And this is also interesting. David knew his son. He knew his, and he's like, Solomon's young. He didn't say, oh, Solomon's, you know, young, but he is brilliant and can do this. He said, no, he's young and he's inexperienced. He acknowledged his son's shortcomings. And then he acted on that and physically provided. So I have provided for the house of my God as far as I am able, the gold for all things of gold, the silver for all things of silver, the bronze for all things of bronze, the iron for all things of iron, and the wood for all things of wood, besides great quantities of oxeye and stone for setting, antimony and colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marbles. And the list goes on about David's preparation for the temple and the for the Lord God. And it's just amazing how he was setting Solomon up for success. He was preparing him for that. Solomon would probably have not been able to build the temple if it wasn't for all the preparation that David did. As fathers, we are called to prepare our children. And that means both, you know, teaching them, but it also is a calling to, you know, physically do things that will set them up for success. And, but David doesn't stop there. We're also told, and I can't quite remember when or in what context I had this in a sermon, but it wasn't too long ago, this passage was in another sermon. But David is near to death, and he gives Solomon advice. And when David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do. And whenever and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he speaks spoke concerning to me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. He gives this calling, and then we also know that he goes on, and he gives a list of warnings to Solomon about people who are out to get him, people who go kill that person, let that person go. You know, he passed on his wisdom to his son, and it was very specific, and you know, some of it was hard. And again, a lot of Solomon's success early on was tied to heeding that wisdom of his father. So I think as children, heeding the wise advice of our parents is so important to our success. So, as we move on, the next two stories that I want to briefly talk about are warnings to us in potential pitfalls or how not to behave. And as I prepared for this, this next one really struck me because it's something that I have to guard myself against just in day-to-day life. But it's the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And the pitfall that I want to bring out is, as parents, as people in leadership, it is so easy to fall in the pitfall of favoritism. And that is something that causes huge rifts and problems. You know, and we see this in churches where, you know, leaders one set of children are allowed to do one thing and another set gets away with a different set of things. Those types of things cause huge problems and, you know, rebellious attitudes, and often end up really hurting the person who is ultimately on all three fronts. I think children and parents and siblings, it can be really detrimental to. So Isaac, and it's interesting, in Genesis it tells us, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And, you know, the story goes on, and it's a story we're all very familiar with, but the Bible's very clear about it. Esau was Isaac's favorite, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And we go on, and we have the story in Genesis 27 of Jacob stealing Esau's blessing, and we know, you know, the plotting and scheming behind the scenes where Rebekah was skinning the goat and putting it on. It feels like you can't make this stuff up, but it's one of those stories that it's so sad because not only does it demonstrate a rift between the children, but also a very unhealthy relationship between the husband and wife. And then the results of that, I'm just, in Genesis 27, toward the end of the passage, it says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother.'" And we know the story didn't end there, but with him acting on that. But that's a very scary thing, that favoritism led to a brother not just saying that, but trying to kill his brother. And I think it's just a dire warning to all of us that as fathers, as leaders, as mentors, if we play to favoritism, that will never lead down a path of redemption and growth for us or the people we are mentoring. So the second warning that kind of falls in the same line is the story of Eli and Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas. And we know the story of Eli, the high priest, taking in Samuel. And the thing that stands out to me is this is a warning against neglecting your own house and a lack of discipline in your personal life. And we know the story of Eli taking Samuel in, being that man of God for Samuel. But then his own sons were not men of God. And I want to read a couple verses. "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all the things that his sons were doing to Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of Israel of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father." So we see that Eli's sons, who are in leadership positions under Eli, were doing all kinds of wicked things. And somehow, and we don't have a lot of details on this, but somehow, while Eli mentored and was there for Samuel, he dropped the ball in his own family, and he neglected his own house. And one of the things that struck me is I think it's easy to read over this sometimes and think, well, what, you know, he did everything he could do. He called out his sons. He said, hey, don't do this. But Sam or Eli was in a position where he could have made a hard choice to remove his sons from whatever position they would have had. Now, interestingly enough, it may have meant under Israel law or the law of Israel that they would have been stoned. I didn't do a lot of research on that, but in some, you know, brief looking into it. And he was not willing to take those steps and to fully bring discipline on his house. And, you know, I'm going to assume that was a pattern that of neglect and being unwilling to bring authority into his own house. And we also know that there was some of these things that there was some comfy choices that he was benefiting from that. And he didn't have the discipline in his own life to rein that in. We know that they were not burning the offering. They were, you know, pulling the choice pieces of meat out and, you know, just not abiding by God's commandments. And he was unwilling to make those hard choices. Interestingly enough, the very person who he was mentoring, who was pulling him away from his family potentially, Samuel, had the same exact problem with his own children. We read, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And isn't that so sad that not only carried on to Eli's family, but carried on to Samuel's family, and he passed on that lack of carrying on integrity in not only to his sons, but to those who he mentored. So just a warning against neglecting our own house as we pursue things that we perceive as good. The fifth example is one of my favorites, and I think it's so beautiful. It's as we move into the New Testament, and it's the idea of being a father figure to those that we have no biological or familiar connection with. And I think it's so interesting that we see this in the New Testament so much, but it's also part of the beauty of the New Testament. We're all adopted into the new family of God. But, and not really to get, we don't have a lot of details, but we get glimpses of this in both Paul and Timothy and Peter and Mark. We see them calling these younger people, these children out, as their own sons. And Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by command of God, our Savior and Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see something very similar. Peter says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And we don't know a lot about what these relationships look like, but we know that these are not their true children, or likely not, but people that they chose to be in a healthy way a father figure for, a mentor. And I'm struck by the power of that and how the church can grow by men, women, who are willing to invest in others and be that father figure. And I just want to call out a couple people. When Jess and I came to Faith Christian about 13-ish years ago, and I still think I'm young, but we were much younger then, and I'm very grateful for the people who invested in our lives. And I want to just give a little tribute to, I think of Pete in my life and all those days that we spent down in the kitchen working with Pete and Vi, and just having that example of what service looks like and how to serve my wife, how to serve the church. And I'm grateful for that. And I also think of coming here and the mentor that Dave has been to me and the encouragement and positive input that has been to have an older person, maybe not quite old enough to be my father, who's investing in my life and saying, you know, here's good things to do. Here's things that are going to, you know, benefit you. And then also praising, you know, that positive affirmation has been huge in my journey of growth. And I want to continue that type of interaction with other people. So I think there's always going to be people who we can think of in that way. And it's part of a healthy church. And finally, I think we would be remiss not to think about God the Father. And when we think about these you know, phrases that we're very familiar with that are almost a metaphor for or description to help our finite minds understand what our relationship with God is. It's God the Father and that Father-Son relationship. And it's not a perfect comparison, but I think we can draw, you know, many things from how did God relate to his Son. And one of the things that I immediately think of is that, and we're going to look at two, is that God praised Jesus. And I'm going to read out of Matthew. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think there's a side of this where this was God saying this so that the world around knew who Jesus was. But there's another beautiful example of this, of that relationship of a father and son. And one of the most powerful, empowering things any of us can have done to us as a child or do for our children is to publicly praise them and say, "I am well pleased in you." And if you think of children who know that their parents love them and are proud of them, flourish in a way that children whose parents did not give them that affirmation struggle. And it is a powerful thing for a father, a mother, to let their children know that they're well pleased. Interestingly enough, what happens immediately after this? Jesus goes and is tried in and faced probably some of the darkest things that he faced prior to crucifixion. And we know that he was victorious over that. But it's just interesting that this happened right before that. It was that boost, you know. Again, not wanting to take the analogy too far, but just interesting to think that. And then finally, we in John 17, we have the high priestly prayer. And I'm not going to take the time to read. I want to leave some time at the end, that prayer. But I'm struck by the oneness between Jesus and the Father. And I think one of the beautiful things that fathers and sons, if you're living the way that you should and, you know, the things that you want to be emulated, is that oneness that you have. There's nothing greater than seeing a son and who is emulating the good behavior of his father. And that is something we should all strive for. And just reading a few verses out of John, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And I just see that oneness between God and the Father. And I think about our two sons, and I just pray that as I emulate the Father, as I strive to do that, that they will see that in me, and strive to emulate that in me as well as emulating our Father, which is in heaven. So just in conclusion, I want to go over where we've been. We looked at Abraham and Isaac and their obedience to God, even in hard situations. We looked at David and how he as a father prepared Solomon, both physically and with advice for success. Then we were warned against, as in the example of Isaac and Jacob, against favoritism and the awful consequences that how that can destroy a family and the relationships with father and son. We looked at the warning of Eli and how neglecting his own house in pursuit of other things that he perceived as good had dire consequences and ultimately led to the destruction of his house. And then we looked at the beautiful reality that you don't have to be an actual father to be a father, but you can mentor and influence. And the beauty of adoption, as we see in the New Testament, and discipleship. We saw the examples of Timothy and Paul and Peter and Mark with that. And then concluding, thinking about God the Father and how praise and affirmation is something that we see and can emulate in God and Jesus' relationship, and the power of, as children, a oneness between the Father and the Son, and how beautiful and amazing that is. So hopefully that gave you something to think about. I'd love to just open it up, and I just want to ask that, I'd love to hear from you. What is a memory or a person that you would like to honor for, and you can call out one of these ways they impacted your life, or even just a story briefly, but opening it up. I don't know, do we have a mic back there still? Or I don't know, if nobody has anything to say, I might just start calling on people, because we all have fathers, and I hope we all have something we could say about our fathers. So waiting for hands right now. Mary,